Well, turning our Bibles together to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're continuing our series that we have been doing in this passage of Scripture. And I hope that we find benefit from God's Word, especially in the prophecies that are made concerning our Savior and the testimony of the fact that He is the horn of our salvation. The horn of our salvation. Now, I want to begin our study today with just a brief warning of a danger. Whenever you come to the book of Matthew or you come to the account of the Christmas story, it's very easy to just flip the page from Malachi right over to Matthew and move on. But I want you to understand and know something, that there was a period of 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. Now this is significant. That's the same amount of time between us and the pilgrims coming to the new world. Imagine no word from heaven, no statement, no angelic being coming to share with us what's going on, just complete silence with the end of the Old Testament. And then realizing that all of a sudden, bursting onto the scene are angels that appear to two couples and give them the message that they're going to have babies. And these young men, both of them, will be used mightily of God in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Now this is significant, very significant. It should cause us all to be alert and awakened and understand how they felt when they received the news. Zechariah and Elizabeth, we easily criticize them because of Zechariah's response, but we would have done the same thing. How can this be? How can this be, seeing we're old? We're past the age of childbirth. With God, all things are possible. And that's easy to roll that off the tongue, isn't it? It's a whole different way to live it and to understand it. Because this impossibility centers on a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of what was promised to David in Psalm 18. Concerning the horn of salvation. Jesus Christ would be that one. Notice please, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant of David. So this is the beginning of 10 blessings, 10 fulfillments in regard to the person of Christ and our salvation. It's for us. That's the testimony that's given here. So we divide the two parts of Zechariah's prophecy here. Verses 68 through 75 form one aspect of the prophecy, and it deals specifically with Jesus Christ alone. When Zechariah's mouth was opened, he didn't speak, "Hello, everybody, how are you doing? It's so nice to be able to talk to you now." No, he immediately went into a testimony concerning the fulfillment that would take place of Jesus Christ coming. The horn of salvation was about to appear. And then we find in the second part, verses 76 through 79, we have statements concerning John the Baptist, who would come, but he also continues on with four more things regarding our salvation. And so we're going to begin today, first of all, with this first part that we find in verses 68 through 75. And I want you to see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Psalm 18, 1 and 2. I want you to look up at the name that's up there. This is how it appears, translated from the Hebrew. Jehovah, notice please, Keren Ishel. What does that mean? The Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah God, is my what? Everybody say it, please. Salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from whom? What is he describing here? And Zechariah, through the prophetic power of the Holy Spirit is going to share in his testimony the things that the horn of salvation brings. And the very first one is the coming of the horn of salvation. This is so important. We've spent time on this. I won't belabor the point, but I think it's important for us to keep in mind that this horn is the first of 10 statements concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of prophecy. Why is that important? Because my entire eternity is based on the word of someone. Do you understand that? That's why John chapter 1 is so glorious. The Word became flesh and dwelt. The Word, the one spoken of, the one who is the creator of all things, that Word has come in flesh. What is that? That's a fulfillment of prophecy. That's a statement that's made. And it's also His name. Because on His vestiture, when He returns again to destroy the enemies of His people at the Valley of Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, on His vestiture is going to be the statement, the Word of God. Oh, folks, all this ties together. These are not just random things that is being spoken of here. It's a complete fulfillment. And this is what makes it so wonderful, is that it comes after 400 years of nothing. Not one word. And Zechariah gets to be the first one to share the prophecy that his son John is going to proclaim to announce the coming of the one that Zechariah is talking about. In these early verses, six things that he shares there. First of all, he is the horn of salvation. Would you listen, please, as I read to you a commentator from the past, Albert Barnes. I find much benefit from reading his commentaries. And this is what he had to say concerning this horn of salvation. This horn, he writes, is a symbol of great strength. The figure is taken from the fact that in horned animals, the strength lies in the horn. Particularly, the great power of the rhinoceros or the unicorn is manifested by the use of a single horn of great strength placed on the head near the end of the nose. When the inspired writers, therefore, speak of great strength, they often use the horn. And he gives several verses of scripture from the Old Testament. The word salvation connected here with the word horn means that this strength or this mighty Redeemer is able to save. It is possible that this whole figure may be taken from the Jewish altar. Listen as he writes, on each of the four corners of the altar was an eminence or a small projection called what? A horn. A horn. To this, persons may flee for safety when in danger and be safe. And we find that testimony. You remember Adonijah, the brother of Solomon, who fled to the temple and he grabbed a hold of the horns. And what did Solomon do? He didn't send somebody to kill him. He said, leave him alone. Leave him alone. I will deal with him at another time. Why? Because he had gone to the altar and he had taken hold of the horn, which was a symbol of safety when in danger. So the Redeemer, Albert Barnes writes, may be called the horn of salvation because those who flee to him are safe. Are safe. You know, children confide in adults for safety. I don't know how many times when a scary noise comes up, my kids, whenever they were little, would run to Daddy. We'd be outside and there'd be a loud boom or a gunshot go off and, Daddy, what was that? What's going on? I remember we had the sheriff's department showed up on campus and said, we need everybody in the gymnasium to stay put. We've got a fugitive that is out here somewhere on your campus. Oh, that's wonderful news. And we were all inside the gym, so we locked the doors. We wouldn't let anybody in. We were sheltering in place, and we were waiting. And we saw the sheriff's department out there going along the edge of the woods. There were about several cars. They had the dogs out there. And you know what we felt as we were in the gym with glass windows? We felt safe because there were people out there that were armed, that were ready to defend and protect. There were dogs out there that were finding his scent, and they found him. And they arrested him and took him back. And we got the all clear. So we unlocked the doors, and the people that were sitting in their cars, who were not very happy that they were not able to come inside the gym, but we weren't doing anything. We were just waiting to find out what was going to take place. But we were safe. We have someone, folks, that provides greater safety than anything we have here upon this earth. ADT, all right? Whatever security device you have on your house, you can have bars, you can have all these things, but I want you to know that in Christ Jesus, we are safe because He's the horn of salvation. I want you to see the second of these 10 things that are mentioned here concerning our Lord and what He would bring to us. The second one is found here in this passage of Scripture. And if you'll look with me, please. Not only is the horn raised up, what a picture. By the way, that's the same word that Luke uses 9 times out of 10 in the book of Luke to describe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Same word. He's raised up. And resurrection, He was raised up in power, victorious over sin, death, and hell. Again, that all fits together. It all ties together. But notice, please, verse 70. And He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began. What did God deign to do through the horn of salvation? He spoke from heaven to us. He spoke from heaven to us. He connected, if you will, with His creation after creation had sinned against the God that created them. He could have easily said, I'm done. I'm starting all over again. By the way, did He do that? He did that at the flood. And He took Noah and his wife and the three sons and the three daughters. He started all over again because of what? Sin. Corruption, lawlessness. And He started again, and He made a way. And that way is Jesus Christ. He deigned to speak to us through the holy prophets. And guess what we have right here? We have a record of what they said. Amen? We have a record of what they said. You know, it's an amazing thing. We watched this week, I mentioned him last Sunday, Daniel Penny, that I prayed that he was going to be charges dropped and not guilty and be released. Yesterday, he appeared with President Trump and with most of his cabinet members that were there, including the vice president. There standing in the middle of it was Daniel Penny, the one who had been told not guilty. Here was a young man, everyone says he's the humblest individual they've ever met. Quiet, spoken, studying to be an architect, plays the viola. He plays music in one of the symphonies there. I mean, a very gifted young man, but he served as a Marine for 4 years. And here he was standing in the middle, very quiet spoken young man. But he said yesterday, he said, I don't need to be here. Yeah, I shouldn't be here. This isn't my circle of people. I don't walk in those kind of things. And I thought about that when he said that. I don't deserve it either. To be told of God, you can have forgiveness through my son. You can live for all eternity with my son. You can be a joint heir with my son. And I know my first response is, I don't deserve that. Daniel Penny was pictured between the vice president and the president. He was in a suit, all dressed up. And they remarked, and some of the cabinet members weren't into stuff. He said, I was going to be with the president. He dresses up, I'm dressing up. He didn't want to bring any shame to his family or anything of that nature. He was going to be with the president of the United States. God has deigned to speak to us through His Son. How many of you think that's a wonderful aspect of the salvation story? I'm overwhelmed by it. God speaking to us through His Son. And He continues to speak because His Son is the Word. This Bible is Jesus Christ written. And so we find this wonderful truth. He spoke to us through the mouth of His holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, we find in verse 71, that we should be saved. Not only did He speak to us, but what did He tell us? There's deliverance in my Son. There's deliverance in my Son. I don't know how many people I've spoken through the years who were delivered from cancer. Not everybody delivered from cancer in the way that we would want, where their lives would be spared. Some are delivered by being taken into the presence of God. But the gratitude in the heart of one who's been saved from cancer, that's just a physical ailment. But to be delivered from sin and to be delivered from your enemies, folks, that's the horn of salvation at work. That's the picture that's given to us here. What does He do? He has spoken to us and He is going to save us. He's going to deliver us from our enemies. Now, lest you think this only applies to Israel, I want you to know that my Savior is going to ride back on a white charger one day. And the Bible says that He will come. Are you listening? He will come with 10,000 of His what? Saints. You know who's going to be riding with Him? And all we're going to do is ride. We're going to ride with Him, but we're going to ride because He saved us from our enemies. Sin, death, and hell. The enemies of righteousness. We will be delivered because of the one riding before us on His white horse, who is going to deliver Israel, but we as His saints will ride with Him. And the Bible says that He alone shall destroy the enemies of Israel. We'll not lift a sword. We'll not do one thing, saint. We're just going to ride with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we get included with that? Is it because we're worthy? No. It's because He alone is worthy. That's the promise of the horn of salvation. That He's spoken to us and that He will deliver us. I want you to see the third one here. Notice this, please, in verse 72. To perform the mercy. Isn't that kind of a strange thing? To perform the mercy promised is supplied by the translators. We could read it this way, to perform the mercy to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. I want you to see pictured here this term, mercy. The term mercy that's used here, eleos in the Greek language, and it means two things, two parts to it. Number one, to look with compassion, and number two, to act to deliver. You know, it's not enough just to be compassionate. Oh, I feel so sorry. You know, we hear people that they'll see something happen and you'll hear a collective moan or groan. Oh, that's terrible. That's awful. But then a good Samaritan steps up and delivers, stops an action that would have brought harm and danger. A good Samaritan comes along and stops that. It's not just compassion, a feeling, but compassion that has action. This is the picture of the horn of our salvation. This is not an impotent Savior that we have that only talks. Oh, we live in the world of talkers. We live in the world of promises made, promises broken. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Yes, I will take care of that. And then they don't. And then they expect you to not be upset. I'm just being human. I'm just being human. Why would you like to hear that from the doctor that cut off the wrong leg? I was just being human. How far is that going to get you? Yes, doctor, it's okay. Now that you got to cut off the other one, I will learn how to use one of those chairs. Now think about this, that we as lost sinners, before the time of our salvation, we mocked and we lived in such a way that brought shame to the one who made us. And yet in love, what did he do? He was merciful. He not only saw our situation and acted in compassion, but he brought about the way of deliverance through his Son. Every time you see the word mercy, I want you to think of compassion and action to stop whatever was going to happen and to keep it from taking place. What was going to happen? When Todd Brainerd was born, Todd Brainerd was born with a sin nature. At age 14, after growing up in this ministry here, having walked down the aisle here back when it was tile, walked down this aisle, we sat in the old metal chairs, and I went forward I don't know how many times. Every time we had an evangelist come, I went forward. I can give you the names of all the different evangelists that we had whenever I was growing up, and I made my way. But it was on a Sunday night in 1978 when I was 14 years of age that I said to myself, Todd, you got to stop this nonsense. I was in ninth grade, eighth grade going into ninth grade that year. You got to stop this. You can't keep walking the aisle every time an evangelist comes, every time a salvation invitation is given. I had repented over and over and over again. My problem was just believing God. Isn't it interesting that Abraham is highlighted in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 15, when the transaction of the unconditional covenant, which is, by the way, is another way of saying grace, the grace of God. An unconditional covenant means I don't do anything. The covenant will be kept by another. And that, of course, is God. And when God made his covenant with Abraham, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And that phrase is repeated again in Romans chapter 4. You find it again. And then, go ahead and turn there. Let's go ahead and turn there because I want to show you something in Romans chapter 4. Because Paul here links what took place at that event with our salvation. Notice this, please. I'm going to begin reading at verse 20. He, that is Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. What was the promise of God, the Abrahamic covenant? The promise of God was made to him. He staggered not at the promise, but was strong in what? Faith. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and having fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to what? Perform. That's God. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written, now please listen to this, it was not written for his sake alone. Are you following? Are you getting the picture here? It wasn't just written for Abraham's purposes and for his sake alone, but rather it was written for us, that it was imputed to him. But for us, verse 24, also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You know what God did in mercy? All the hell and the lake of fire that you would have ever endured, Jesus Christ bore it on the cross. That's mercy. It's compassion and it's action. He bore our sin. He bore our punishment in his body on the tree, and we're called upon to believe what Jesus Christ did. As Abraham believed God's word concerning the covenant, we are to believe God's promises concerning his righteousness, that it is sufficient for our salvation. We just have to believe. We have to trust in him. Isn't this wonderful? This horn of salvation, what he has done for us. Let's go on. He says here in this passage, not only did he show mercy, but he showed unconditional grace. This is so very important to understanding where Zechariah is going through this Holy Spirit now, speaking to those people that are still upset that he named his boy John. Put yourself in that room that day. What had he just done? He scribbled out on the tablet, his name shall be called John. Not Zechariah after him, but John. Now, several of the folks had already said, this is not how this works. This is not how this works. Tradition! He takes the name of his father. And Zechariah stopped it right there dead in his tracks. And immediately what happened? His mouth is loosed. He hasn't spoken for 9 months. And he speaks the glories of the horn of salvation. He speaks of the fact that he is powerful to save. He speaks to us and shares with us the glory of the fact that he's going to save us from our enemies. He has shown us his mercy, the third one. Not just compassion, feeling sorry about the situation, but rather a compassion that acted and provided a way to stop hell, to stop the lake of fire, to stop the punishment, because Jesus Christ would bear our punishment on the cross of Calvary. And that brings us to the next thing that's mentioned here, is that our God is a covenant-keeping God. Notice this, please. And by the way, for those that say, well, grace is not mentioned in the Old Testament, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. Every unconditional covenant that God made was not on the merits of the person receiving it, but was strictly on the merits of God himself. What is that? It's grace. Notice this, please. This fourth statement, verse 72. We'll start. And to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. So not only is God merciful, compassionate, providing everything that's needed to stop hell, to stop the lake of fire, to stop judgment in its tracks, because Jesus Christ had carried that on the cross of Calvary. What does he go to next? He goes immediately to remember his holy covenant. That's why he did it. He's keeping his word. Not only does he speak his word of hope, but he keeps his word of hope. This covenant-keeping aspect must not be forgotten, especially at Christmas time. This covenant that God made with Abraham was an unconditional. There's a few conditional covenants that we find. We find the Palestinian covenant that was made during Moses' time that said that the children of Israel could stay within the land as long as they obeyed the word of God. If they disobeyed God's word, he'd kick them out of the land. But when it came to ownership of the land, that would never change. Because God had made a covenant with Abraham that said that you're going to have the land that goes all the way to the river Euphrates, all the way down south to the river of Egypt, all the way up into the northern parts of Syria, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. That was the promise. He said, well, I've got you there, Pastor Todd, because they've never had more than 10% of that. Solomon, whenever he was king, he got 10% of all that was promised by Abraham. God's not done. God's not done. And just in the fact that I'm not in heaven right now, God's not done. Because he promised me something. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You see how promises work? They're important. And God says, he remembered his covenant in the horn of salvation. Let's go on to number 5, and then we have number 6, and we're going to stop there. Number 5, this horn of salvation will bring deliverance from the hand of enemies. We might serve him without fear. Notice this, please. Verse 74, that he would grant unto us. What does that sound like, to grant something to us? What's another name for that? Grace. To grant something to us? To give us something we haven't earned? To give us something we do not deserve? To grant to us, verse 74, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without what? Fear. We don't serve God out of fear in the sense of slavish action on our part. We have to because he saved us. Oh, no, we want to. And it's without fear. We will shed tears in heaven, but the Bible says our tears will be wiped away. On what basis will that happen? Oh, we will shed tears for a variety of reasons, mostly because we were not what we ought to have been fully in our own hearts and minds. We'll weep because we're in the presence of God. I think that's what a lot of the weeping will be. We're here. We're here. You know how you weep? You know, my wife is a weeper. And she has lots of reasons to weep, I'm sure, because of me, number one. But my wife, whenever something hits her that it just touches her heart, she immediately starts to tear up. And it takes all I can do not to tear up with her. You try to be the man, you know. What was it, John Wayne, that said that men never cry? Boy, was he dead wrong on that one. You might like him in the cowboy movie, but he was wrong on that one. You know, men do cry. Our Savior cried. We have record of 3 different events in the Gospels about his tears that were shed. But I want you to know something. When we get to heaven, you're going to be so struck by the beauty of your Savior. You're not going to be interested in Aunt Rhody. When I get to heaven, first one I'm going to go hug is Aunt Rhody. You know what? Where Aunt Rhody is going to be? She's not going to be looking for you. She's going to be down on her knees before the Savior. She will be in awe as well as all of us. We're here. That song that comes to mind is like stepping on shore and calling it heaven, breathing in air and finding it what? Celestial. That moment, folks, when we're delivered from this body of death and all the words of Christ are yea and fulfilled completely, we will weep. That's why the Lord's going to dry our tears, because we will be in the presence of the Holy One who loved us and gave himself for us, a covenant-keeping God. He remembered His covenant. And then number six, we're going to stop with this one today. We'll get to the last four in the second section, Lord willing, next week. The sixth one here, I want you to see in verse 75. In holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of whose life? Our life. Holiness and righteousness. You know that that's what heaven is? Holiness and righteousness. We're not all that familiar with holiness and righteousness, are we? We have our concepts and ideas of what holiness and righteousness is. But I want you to know that when we stand in the presence of God, you're going to know what holiness and righteousness is. You're going to stand before pure light that will shine through. There will be no need of the sun there, because Jesus Christ is the light of heaven. His righteousness, the basis upon which I will one day stand in His presence. His righteousness, not mine. All my righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy, rotten, dirty rags. But I will stand there in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I will know what true holiness is. It will be untainted by world and concepts of the world and the earth. Oh no, it'll be purely the knowledge that we will receive of what true holiness is and what true righteousness is. And then notice the last part of that verse 75. All the days of our life. Not going to just be for a while. Won't be just for temporary. Won't be for just 1,000 years. It'll be all the days of our life. And I'm promised in Jesus Christ eternal life. Folks, Zechariah had a lot to say when his mouth was opened. And the Holy Spirit of God had control of his tongue. I am sure that during that time period, Zechariah was wrestling and struggling with God. Why has this happened? What is this going on? And then he begins to see that his wife is pregnant and going to have a baby and goes through that whole process that they've never gone through before. Here they are, old folks. Elizabeth's going to have a baby. And the reason that she's going to have a baby is because God said so. And it starts to click in the mind because God said so. Every promise that you and I will enjoy is because of God saying so. That same creative voice that spoke into existence all the universes, that same God has spoken forth His holiness and His righteousness to us today. And so these six aspects are all about the Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the last four. And one of these is going to be repeated, by the way, in the last four. And it's interesting, it's the word mercy. It comes up again when He speaks of His Son, John, and what He's going to do and how He's going to proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ. Folks, the horn of salvation has appeared. Let's make it personal. Can we go back to Psalm 18 for just a moment? That name, the Hebrew name of God. There are many, many names of Jehovah that are given to us in the Bible. This is one that's less known, but it's one that should be known. Amen? He is the horn of, what's that next pronoun? My salvation. My salvation. Folks, we have much to be thankful for this morning. And the glory of the testimony of Zechariah was to precede the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ would be the answer to what Zechariah had to say just months before the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You today for the glorious statements that Zechariah made by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These weren't words that naturally came from his heart. These are words that came from Thee. And Lord, I'm so thankful this morning that You've deigned to tell us to reach out of heaven and to give us the revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ our Savior. Father, I pray that in this Christmas season, when it's so easy to get wrapped up in the lights and the tinsel and the Christmas trees and all the things that make Christmas enjoyable for us, that we lose sight of what Zacharias knew was going to take place with the birth of Elizabeth's child and the birth of Mary's child. Both of these prophesied by angels. Both prophesied of their purposes here upon this earth. One of them would be a forerunner. He would announce the salvation of the second, who was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior of sinners. And Father, I pray that You'd work in hearts. There may be some here today without the Savior. I pray that You would work in a powerful way to draw precious souls unto Yourself. Lord, we need the touch of the Holy Spirit in hearts and lives. There may be someone here that's very stubborn. They don't see things the way You've shared in Your Word, but Lord, they need to come to faith. They need to accept what You've said as true, just like Abraham, who had come out of a pagan background, who had left his family and his country and had come to a new country. And there God made a covenant with him, an unconditional covenant, not based upon Abraham at all, but based solely on the merits of the giver, and that was God Almighty, Jehovah. Lord, I pray that if there be one here without Christ, they might exercise faith and it be counted unto them for righteousness, just like Abraham. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.